To those of you who are at the home singing this afternoon, I apologize for not being there, but you may be able to tell it from my voice that probably wouldn't be speaking right now if I had to spend some time singing. So we'll deal with it as it is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 is our text this evening. Some of you may recognize this sermon. But I have been told in my time studying preaching that preaching a sermon again is a test. If it isn't worth preaching the second time, it wasn't worth preaching the first time. And so here we go on this one. I believe it's one that you can really sink your teeth into as you really, really think about what the Apostle Paul says in this particular passage. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, and in faith," "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." The American Standard Version of 1901 says, "Hold the pattern of sound words." English Standard Version, I think that one came out in 2001 or so, "Follow the pattern of the sound words." New American Standard came out in the early 70s, I think, "Retain the standard of sound words." New King James, 1979, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words." New Revised Standard came out in 1989. "Hold to the standard of sound teaching." Just with the standard translations that people often use out there to see what the scholars say that this passage means. When the Apostle Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words," he means hold the pattern of sound words or the standard of sound words. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Paul gives a command. Hold fast the form. Follow the pattern. Retain the standard. But what do we keep, retain, or hold? We are to hold fast sound words or teaching. But how do I know what is sound or healthy? The answer is in this passage, "which thou hast heard of me." The "me" is the Apostle Paul. And so apostolic teaching is what we are to hold on to, what we are to hold fast. Now, over a lifetime of watching television, and I can say that because I remember still Mom and Dad had a black and white TV back in the 60s, and then all of a sudden Mom and Dad had an anniversary, and there came an anniversary present, and behold, it was a color TV. And all of a sudden, we were watching the same old commercials in color now instead of black and white. People biting an apple, for instance, or chomping on this ear of corn because their particular cream that they were using causes their dentures to hold fast. We know what it means, what it's talking about. To hold fast something is to hold it tight and not let it go. I remember the story of Raccoon John Smith. I don't know if you've ever heard that name from Restoration history, but I've been told by the biographers that he was a big man, bigger than me, with hands. I don't know if you've ever met any football players. I met one. He used to be the center for the Houston Oilers. His name was Curly Culp. He was on the University of Texas campus visiting for some reason, and he shook hands with me. Now, you may think that I have fairly big hands, but I come to find out I don't. Curly's fingers wrapped around my hands as if I was a child. Now, Raccoon John Smith was at the creek baptizing people, and so was the Methodist minister. The Methodist minister was taking this child who was absolutely screaming, didn't want any part of this baptism business. And so after that was over, Raccoon John Smith he grabbed a hold of the arm of that Methodist preacher, and he says, "It's time to baptize you." Now, the Methodist preacher was doing his best to get out of the grip of Raccoon John Smith, but it wasn't happening. I could stop right there, and you understand what hold fast means, but I got to tell you the rest. Now, Raccoon John Smith was speaking to this Methodist minister, and why shouldn't I take you down and baptize you? Well, because it wouldn't do any good. Just like it didn't for that little kid. That little kid who didn't want any part of it. Didn't want anything to do with the whole system. And so this Methodist minister got told, right. That's the way it is. It's a voluntary thing. But hold fast is the idea there. Raccoon John Smith was going to baptize that man, whether he wanted to or not. He was going to get into the water. I don't know whether he ever did it or not, but that was the idea. The sound words of teaching. How do I know the sound which thou hast heard of me? Hold fast the form of sound words. To hold fast the form of sound words requires a certain attitude. Well, the attitude that says, whatever, that whatever you believe is okay with me. The attitude that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere just won't do. I want you to notice some of these passages. A man by the name of Micaiah was the prophet during the time of King Ahab. And Ahab brings him to him. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 14. In that context, we understand that there are prophets telling Ahab and Jehoash, I believe the other king is, Jehoash, I believe. Anyway, they were calling these false prophets, and those false prophets were saying, well, go on up. Whatever you're going to do, that's fine. You're going to be victorious. And the southern king said, well, don't you have a prophet of Jehovah anywhere? Yes, I do, but I hate him because he always tells me things I don't want to hear. 1 Kings 22, verse 14. Micaiah is warned by the man that goes to get him. Now, you ought to say this, because all the other prophets have said that he's going to be victorious. You better say this to get on his good side. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. It wasn't going to change the doctrine of God for anyone. Not for one king. Not for two kings, even if it meant his life. That's what you risk when you go before a Near Eastern king and say no, or say things he doesn't want to hear. He knew his life was at stake, and still he said that I see Israel without a shepherd. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Now by this time, Israel was entrenched in the land of promise. But still, there were nations round about that were doing things in a different way. And they were having an influence on the people of God. Influence that should not have been. And so Joshua gathers all the people around him and tells them this. He brings it to a conclusion. His time was done. How are you going to live after I'm gone? And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Imagine, if you will, the host of Israel around. He didn't know at that point what they were going to say. He didn't know at that point whether they were going to say, no, we've been following you long enough. We're going to go our own way now. He didn't know that. Maybe he had an idea, maybe he didn't. But in that host, with his family with him, or risking his family rather, he said, no, we're not going to turn to those other gods. We're going to serve the Lord. Now, I often like to point out in the King James Version where it says Lord, behind that is actually the name of God, Jehovah. If you were reading the American Standard Version of 1901, you would realize that. But those particular translations, those copies are rare. And so we don't have many people reading that. But it's actually a better way to put it. Because on the other side, there is Chemosh. There is Baal. There are the gods of Egypt. There are the gods of the Babylonians and the Assyrians. All around there were these other gods vying for attention. But Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah, meaning the one that brought them up out of the land of Egypt, the one who defeated Egypt with a mighty hand at part of the Red Sea, that one, the one who led them through the wilderness, who fed them, who watered them, who kept them safe, who gave them victory. As for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. Remember back, if you've ever studied or read Job, Job chapter 13, verse 15, if you want to read that for yourself. Remember what Job had been through. He lost all his children. He had lost all his flocks and herds. He had a disease that there was no way he could be comfortable. He sat in mourning in sackcloth and ashes and had a wife. And I understand she went through the same things, who came up to him and said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" The attitude was, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's the attitude that you have to have when you are going to hold fast to the Word of God. Never let it go, even though it costs you everything. Even though you end up like Job in a pile of ashes, scraping your sores with a potsherd. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I'm going to turn myself to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18 because I think we need to pick up the context. Daniel chapter 3, actually it's 16 through 18. King Nebuchadnezzar had built this mighty statue of gold. It was tall enough to be seen from 1,000 yards, I don't know. It was tall enough to be seen from a far distance. I think it needed to be seen from that far away because of the vast crowds that had to gather around it. When he made his proclamation that no one was to worship, or everyone was to worship, when all this music started, and that if you didn't, you're going to be thrown in the burning fiery furnace. Now, let's talk about burning fiery furnace for a minute. You can say furnace and get the idea, can't you? Anybody thrown in a furnace is in trouble. But no, this is a fiery furnace. You know that the furnace is already lit. But he doesn't leave it at that. And you need to understand when the Bible uses these repetitions that it's important. It's a burning, fiery furnace. You know, at least it's unusual. You know, at least it's beyond your experience. But in this case, it was made to be hotter than what anybody had ever seen. It was hotter than even was required to make that big golden statue. It was a killer. It was now a thing of execution. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were found not to be bowing down to this statue. And the king wanted to know why. Those men were risking their lives as they had done before, risking their lives and that they weren't going to bow down. What kind of attitude do you have to hold fast to the Word of God? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, or careless, as we would say in English today, to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Most of you, I'm sure, know the rest of the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's being shown up, and he has to save face. And so he has the fiery furnace stoked up, hotter than it's ever been, even hot enough to where those that were delivering these three men into its belly, they were devoured as well. They didn't die. A fourth joined them, saved the day, and proved to Nebuchadnezzar that he wasn't the power that he thought he was. The power was in Jehovah, the God of these three men. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, there are people around us today that want us to change things so that we can be in fellowship with them. Why do you have to have the Lord's Supper so often? Nobody else does that. Or why can't we have a worship service on Saturday night instead of waiting till Sunday morning? Why can't we do that? Grape juice parches my lips, or it gives me fever blisters, or whatever, makes my stomach sour. Why can't we have milk there instead? God wants to bless us, right? Wouldn't he approve of something that blessed us and soothed us? Why can't we do that? We like that instrumental music so much. Those players play so sweet, and they need a place to use their talents. You've heard these arguments before, haven't you? Why can't we have the instrumental music? I like just sitting back and listening and imagining the words instead of, Brother So-and-so over here, he doesn't sing so well. His voice crackles. But they don't listen to the voice of God, who loves how that sounds in the spirit. Because the instrument is the instrument of the heart. We don't do that. But it takes attitude to keep that pressure from breaking us down. I told you not long ago about a congregation in Nashville, I believe it was, that has finally broken down to the pressure of, we've got to bring in more people. We've got to do something, or are we going to become like all the rest of these churches of Christ? You mean faithful? No, they had to do something. And so they brought in the instrument, thinking other people would come in. I don't know whether they did or not. I don't know how far the thing has gone, but I know that the denominations have been doing it so long, they can do it a lot better than we can. Just leave it to them. Ezra 7, verse 10. There's an attitude here that we need to understand. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now there's that word Jehovah again behind the Lord. And to do it. A specific law. Not just anybody's law. A lot of people like to say, well, I study religion. I know about the Hindu scriptures, and I know about Buddhism, and I've studied those scriptures, and just on and on they go as to what they studied. Ezra didn't study what everybody else said. Ezra studied the Lord and his law. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Not only, some of us claim to be studying the scriptures, but not to the point that we can say, here, sit down, I'll teach you what God said, whether in a Bible class or at your kitchen table. And we need that attitude like Ezra did to hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast the pattern. Hold fast what the apostles said. Hold fast what Jesus said, what the Holy Spirit through evangelists have said in the past, and stop at the point of the Lord and his evangelists. Hold fast the form of sound words. What are the sound words? Well, they're not the ways of death. You know about Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sound words keep us from death. not the words of man. You listen to someone's opinion, whether it be some holy man or some pastor who passes down the works of John Calvin, or some so-called father who gives you what the Pope in Rome dishes out. Go with what God says and hold fast those words, because the words of man are the ways of death. It leaves out the idea that the Bible doesn't say we can't do it, so we can. Well, many people have judged that holy dancing is something that you can do. And so they have people dancing down the aisles. There are those who have services where they heal others and things of that nature. There are those that have people who squawk like a chicken in a holy way, I guess. There are those who have baptisms. They baptize with rose petals. Well, the Bible doesn't say we can't do that. So why can't we? We have those that use the instrument and use songs that go beyond what the Word of God says. We need to be careful about that. To sing only sound things leaves out the idea. The Bible doesn't say we can't do it, so we can. Turn with me. Take the time, actually, to turn there, because this passage has been quoted by so many people for things that God never mentioned. We do it in vacation Bible school because we want the kids to be quiet before services, because we want people to come to worship. But Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 is about idolatry and about other vires for the attention of mankind. I know it's kind of hard to find. It's one of those minor prophets, though minor in size, but major in truth. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. Start in verse 15. Verse 18 will do. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein, to make dumb idols. Now, you can tell now that Habakkuk doesn't think much of the idols that people have created out of their own minds. They create the form of the idol. They create the style of the idol. They create the words that the idol says and expect men to believe it. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. And yet people say that this thing teaches us something, and so we are obligated to obey it. But Jehovah says this: but the Lord, that is Jehovah, is in his holy temple, a temple that has a true God inhabits. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. What of all the false doctrines? What of all the idols that are dumb anyway? They should keep silence, because truth has been set forth, and truth must be held fast to. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Don't offer those things that God has not authorized, because God is still in his holy temple. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. Make bread out of these rocks. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How shall we live? Well, it's not by the words of men. The words of men bring death, Proverbs 14:12. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the attitude that we are to have, to hold fast the doctrine, the pattern of sound words. And so sound words are the words of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Hebrews writer is bringing out doctrines that need to be heard by those who are in danger of leaving the faith. Those who at one time had praised Jesus were now, because of the persecutions, were thinking, maybe I just ought to go back. We had it good then, like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. They want to go back to Egypt. And so the Hebrews writer says this, among many other things, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He has spoken unto us by his Son. And yet many people are listening to men. You should never listen to just men. Now we listen to the Apostle Paul, Peter. What is it? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude, the authors of the New Testament. We listen to them. But Jesus said, those words were passed down. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Can't you imagine that the apostles thought, I'm just not capable of living up to what my master wants me to do? Jesus, perhaps reading their minds about then, says this, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And so how should we regard the words of the apostles? We regard them, as we should, the words of God. Jesus, in his great prayer, John chapter 17, verse 8, he's praying for not himself, but the apostles and those that the apostles would teach. John chapter 17, and verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. Let that weigh on you a bit in your mind. For I, Jesus, have given to them, the apostles, the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, and they, for they are thine. The words that the apostles taught were not just guesses or remembrances of something that they thought Jesus said. No, he gave them the words, and those things were given by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, somebody might ask, well, how did the Apostle Paul get the words? Paul was a full apostle in every sense that the others were. He had the power. That is, he could raise someone from the dead if that was necessary. There was an instance where a poisonous snake bit him and nothing happened. On and on we could go about the signs of an apostle, and Paul had them. And so we believe that his word was true, Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was revealed to him. What is your attitude today about God's Word? God's Word is found in this little book. It needs to be studied, but not just studied. I met a professor at the University of Texas, and He was big into poetry, and he was reading the Psalms of David and enjoying them immensely. Well, so you study the Bible, yes? Do you believe? No, I don't believe any of it. I just like that poetry. Studying the art of the poet, I guess. But didn't believe any of it. What is your attitude toward God's Word? Do you open this book willingly and often? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you obey it? Do you hold fast to it? Remember those pictures I placed in your mind about holding fast, about not letting go, about actually being unable to get out of the grasp of something. What is your attitude toward God's Word? Do you only obey sound words? And then the last question, have you obeyed sound words? It's time for you to run through your life. Have you done what God said for you to do? If you've never been baptized for the remission of sins, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed Christ before men? Have you submitted to water baptism? And if you have once done all that, have you remained faithful? Have you grasped those sound words and refused to let them go? Have you cast off sin? Have you done those things? If not, the question, do you obey sound words, is an important one for you. Can you imagine someone coming up to you who knows the answer to their question, and you know they know it, and they know you know it, and they still ask, how do I get out of this situation? You tell them, well, you know what to do. You just don't want to do it. You don't want to have to do it. But still, the solution is the same. And you go around in circles for days and days and days. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? That may describe someone you know, or it may describe you sometime in your life. Comes to the end. If you want to get out of that situation, you still have to do what you knew to do in the first place. What will you do with Jesus? He's called you to obedience. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. What are you going to do? You may have once been baptized for the remission of sins, but you're not following the sound words. You've allowed opinions to seep in. You've allowed bad attitudes to seep in. Some little sin that you just keep for yourself because you like it. What are you going to do with Jesus when he comes again in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What are you going to do? We beg you to do something about it now. This time is for you. What are you going to do? If we can assist you in your obedience, why don't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.